Good morning. Here you are. I'm so glad you're here. I would rather be here on Sunday morning than anywhere. Right here with you folks. And I just commend you for being here. What could you be doing? You could have your feet propped up reading a book right now. Or you could be sleeping. And maybe somebody feels like, man, I should be sleeping. But you did the right thing. You're here. And I'm just so thankful. And it's a pretty day. It's a great day. You know, I heard a robin this morning, very early. Did you hear a robin, Beth?
About 2 days ago.
Oh, did you? Okay. Yes. I love that. Now, the bad part is the grass is starting to grow. I'm not quite as excited about that part. But it's all good. It's all of the Lord. And may the Lord meet with us. You know, we've talked about coming with an expectant attitude, coming prayerfully and continuing in prayer. Please pray that the Lord will use this time and just be kind of in that attitude as we go forward. We're having a little change up here. You know, we've been going through Acts, and we're still in Acts, but for the next 2 Sundays, we're going to do something different, and then we'll be back in Acts. Pastor Bart will preach, and then there'll be a couple more Sundays, and here's what's happening. I'm taking one more seminary class, and it's a preaching class, and I have assignments in the class to preach. I have to preach 4 sermons for this preaching class, and I have to preach them from different parts of the Bible. So today I'm going to be in Exodus. You want to start looking for that. It's not hard to find. It's the 2nd book in the Bible, Exodus chapter 2. So I'm going to preach from Old Testament narrative. And then next week from Isaiah, from Old Testament prophet. And then we'll be back in Acts. And Pastor Bart, what are you working on? You're working on
the... He's doing a passage in Ezekiel, the vision of the dry bones.
Okay, Ezekiel. It's a great text in Ezekiel. And then we'll do Acts a little bit. And then later on, it will be a message in Romans and one in Revelation. So that's the explanation for what's happening here. But today in Exodus chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 11 to the end of the chapter, verse 25. This is the word of God. Moses writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, 2 Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you kill the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Well, then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son. And he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. This is the word of God. May His power strike home to our hearts today. I've learned a lot since coming to Troutdale Community Church. I've learned that once in a while the wind blows in Troutdale. I've learned that Tony is a good cook. That Nadia loves flowers. That Jean likes to sing. Here's one more thing I've learned. Don't arm wrestle with Pastor Bart. Yeah, I've learned that. See, I did that once, and that's all it takes. Now I know that. I got that. See, before that, I figured I had an even chance. He's a little younger than me, a few years, but I exercise. I'm not as weak as I look. So, I don't know, you remember a year or two ago we had an arm wrestling competition over there in Inglesian after church? So I faced off with our brother there over the kitchen counter, you know. And of course, he's very gentle, very unassuming. He went very easy on me. But it wasn't very long into this short process that it was perfectly clear who was going to win. In fact, did you know that even in Russian circles where arm wrestling is big, this guy has a reputation? Don't take on Bart Stickney unless you want to lose. So that's what I learned.
But Nadia, she beats me.
Yeah, right. And it was a good lesson, you see. I thought I was pretty tough, and I needed an education. So I'm not as tough as I thought. But that's okay, because now I'm wiser than I was. Huh? I grew in wisdom. And it's good to grow in wisdom. We started the book of Proverbs this morning in Sunday school. Pastor Charles leading us through this book of wisdom, and I thought, there you go, wisdom. We all need to grow in wisdom. You need to grow in wisdom too. And today you're going to have an opportunity to do that because of the text that we're reading. You see, we all need to grow in wisdom because we all think from time to time, well, you know, I'm pretty hot stuff, you know. God is really lucky to have me. This church is really blessed to have me, you know. And I think, frankly, that's how Moses felt at the beginning of this story. You know, it's a good thing you've got me, God. What would you do without me? And he finds out, you see, he grows in wisdom in this story. Because I think the point of this story, God isn't lucky to have you. God doesn't need you. God's little finger is bigger than your right arm. I think that's the point of this story. And you need to know that because, you know what? You have the same problem I have. It's the essence of the human condition. In one word, it's pride. That's where I got my inflated opinion of my arm wrestling ability. Every human is deeply infected with the disease of pride. It shows up in many ways. People who think they're more gifted than they really are. Preachers who think they're stronger than they really are. But they're not, and you're not. You're not as strong as you think. Compared to God, you have no strength at all. God's little finger is stronger than your right arm. That's the lesson Moses had to learn. It's the lesson we all need to learn. You need to learn. Now, as our story opens here today in Exodus 2, the Hebrews have been aliens for 400 years. And for at least 80 years, they've been toiling as miserable slaves. And all this time, God has not seemed to notice. There's no record of God speaking even once for 400 years. That's the setting as we come to the beginning of today's story. So Moses shows up, and he's thinking, well, it's up to me to deliver these people. I am obviously God's man for the job. And it's almost as if Moses forgets that God is around. It's okay, I've got it covered. But God isn't absent. He's very much present. He's on the move. In fact, we'll see that at the very end of this story, because at the end, God moves his little finger, and God's little finger is stronger than Moses' right arm. At the end of the story, God decides to deliver his people. It's not up to Moses after all. Amazing. God is going to do it. That's what comes at the end. But before we read about that, we read about Moses. And at the beginning, he thinks he's pretty hot stuff. He can handle it. If he had come across Bart Stickney, he would have probably immediately challenged him to an arm wrestling duel. You know, he's the man. He's smart. He's tough. But he's not as brilliant as he thinks. He's not as strong as he thinks. God's little finger is stronger than Moses' right arm. So in this story, we see Moses' right arm and God's little finger. That's the two parts of this story. It begins with Moses' right arm in verses 11 to 22, and then it goes to God's little finger in 23 to 25. That's the two parts. What do we see about Moses' right arm? Well, for one thing, it gets him in trouble. It gets him jilted by his own fellow Jews, his own countrymen. He gets jilted by them because of his idea about his strong right arm. Look at verse 11 again. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me like you killed the Egyptian?" Moses is shocked to see his fellow Hebrews fighting each other. You know, this story shows up much later in the Bible. Do you remember? In Acts. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching. At the end of Acts chapter 7, Stephen becomes the first martyr. They kill him because of his faith in Jesus Christ and his preaching of the gospel. But he preaches a long message. It's recorded in Acts chapter 7. And he talks about this story in that message. He tells us what Moses is thinking here. That's amazing. He says, Moses supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. He supposed that they would understand that God was giving them salvation by Moses' hand. He expects they'll see he's the man, you know, but they don't. Because he's not. They push him away. They reject him. His efforts to help backfire, just really blows up in his face. So much for Moses the big shot, you know. So much for his strong right arm. And look what happens next. He gets cowed by the king. The king finds out that Moses has killed one of the Egyptian taskmasters, and so now the king is on the hunt to find Moses and kill him. He's got to get out of Dodge. Look where I left off in the middle of verse 14. Then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now this is very interesting, because a day is coming when Moses will stand before Pharaoh and thunder, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go. And if you don't, here's what's going to happen to you." That's the same guy. He's going to be, he's going to show a remarkable courage, an amazing moxie to stand up to the Pharaoh of Egypt, but that's not where he is today. He's not ready for any kind of confrontation like that. He runs all the way to Midian. The big shot of Egypt, the guy who thought he was so strong and so tough, he runs to Midian, and now he is settled down by a well in the middle of nowhere in the desert of Midian. Things aren't working out so well for Moses. He's not quite so tough as he thought. So where does the story go next? Well, let's look. And what we're going to see is that at first it seems like things are kind of looking up for Moses. But in spite of getting married and having a son, he's unhappy. he's feeling out of place, like he's been exiled from home. Verse 16, now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, he said, how is it that you have come home so soon today? They said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock. He said to his daughters, then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Now, for a minute there, it seemed like Moses' story had turned a corner. He rescues some maidens. Their dad welcomes Moses into the family, gives him a wife. They have a son. But all of that is the backdrop to the point, the whole point of this section. He gives us a window into his soul here. Did you see that? See, the key to this section is Moses' own testimony. What does he say? I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. This is not my home. I don't belong here. And that's where this section ends. This great right arm of Moses has gotten him nowhere but downhill, and now he's in the dumps. Maybe he's in the dumps. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever been discouraged because in spite of all your efforts to help and to serve, all your work for the Lord, you feel like you're not getting anywhere? Maybe you've been jilted by the people who should have appreciated your efforts. You've been serving the Lord and nobody seems to notice. Instead of getting appreciation, you get rejected. You end up feeling alone, like Moses. I'm among strangers. I used to feel at home. Now I don't belong. That's how Moses is, right at this point. That's where he is in his heart. And if you ever have felt that way, this story is for you. And if your right arm has failed you, so to speak, there's good news. God's little finger is bigger than your right arm. Look at verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel. And God knew. Verse 23 is a powerful summary of what's going on with the people of Israel at this time. They are languishing in slavery. They are crying out for rescue. That's what we read in 23. And rescue they will get. God is about to liberate the Israelites from the land of Egypt. It's the biggest redemptive event in the Old Testament. The amazing, unbelievable story of how God redeems Israel. That story is about to unfold right now. But before anything happens on earth, something happens in heaven. God moves his little finger. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, here's what I mean. Look at all that Moses has done. All of those verses from 11 through 22. He's been a very busy guy. And he's done lots of stuff. He's killed a man. He's intervened in a fight between fellow Israelites. He's traveled all the way to Midian. He's rescued some maidens by chasing off a pack of bullies. He's got married. He's had a son. He's been a very, very busy guy. He's flexed his right arm all over the place. And what has it gotten him? Nothing. Well, what about God? What does God do? God sees and hears and prepares to act. I want you to see that contrast. All this stuff that Moses, the big strong guy, was doing, it got him nowhere. Now we're going to see God flex his little finger. He's going to see and hear and prepare to act. It's like all God has to do is move his little finger and things start to happen. Things that Moses could never have dreamed of. Look at the four verbs the writer uses of God in verse 24. God heard, God remembered, and verse 25, God saw, and God knew. And each of these verbs, heard, remembered, saw, knew, every one of them is in the imperfect tense, which means that a process is starting. Something is just beginning. And where the story goes from here, of course, is unbelievable. We don't see it yet, but it's coming. God is moving his little finger. And his little finger is stronger than man's right arm. Let's look at these four verbs. First, God hears the cry for help. Verse 24, and God heard their groaning. God says through the prophet Hosea, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. Any parent who has ever heard the cry of distress of their little child understands the heart of God here. God heard. And then what does it say? We read that God remembered his promises. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Now, that's a curious thing. What does that mean? God remembered. When you and I remember something, it's because we forgot, and then we remember. Did God forget? Oh, I was going to do something down there, and I forgot. No. No, it's not like that at all. When the scripture speaks of God remembering, it's using a figure of speech. It means God has determined to act. It would be a contradiction in terms to suggest that the creator of the universe forgot something. No, the infinite, eternal God who made all things by the breath of his mouth knows everything all at once, exhaustively and perfectly, past, present, and future, real and imagined. That's the God we serve here. One writer says, God's remembering always implies his movement toward the object of his memory. And the object of his memory are the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're about to see what he's capable of. Third, God sees the people of Israel. He sees them in their troubles, we read in 25. And then the last part of 25, God knows. God knew. And all four verbs, heard, remembered, saw, knew. Remember, they're all written in that tense that says a process is happening. It's underway. Nothing has happened yet, but it will. It's just a matter of time, because in heaven, God is moving his little finger. And God's little finger is stronger than man's right arm. We're reading here, you see, about God's perceptions, which indicate his intentions that portend his actions. In fact, you see these same four concepts just seven verses later. God is about to say this to Moses. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. I have surely seen the affliction of my, and you could read it, it's the same thing, my covenant people. He remembered his covenant. And have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Brothers and sisters, friends, God's little finger is stronger than your right arm. What Moses thought he could do, what he could never do, God would do. And he would do it through Moses. Yes. God had promised Abraham, I will bring judgment on the nation they serve, speaking of his people who are now serving Egypt. I will bring judgment on the nation they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. God promised, and God performed. God's little finger is stronger than your right arm. But that's okay. In fact, that's good. It's good for you. Because God uses the strength of his little finger to energize your right arm to serve him. The story that unfolds here, unbelievable story, shows that to be the case. He uses his little finger. He energizes Moses, and some amazing things happen. I wonder if you've ever been in Moses' situation. Maybe you've been tempted to trust your own strength. And then you got frustrated when you didn't get the results you expected. Nobody applauded. Maybe you even got pushed away, like Moses. So what can you take away from this story? Well, here's my suggestion. Recognize your dependence on God. God's little finger is stronger than your right arm. Live in light of that truth. Your service to God, your service to God's people should never be about you. You see, when it is, when you let it become about you, when you see yourself as the solution, you're just setting yourself up for failure and disappointment. Look what happened to Moses. He thought his brothers would understand that God was giving them deliverance through Moses. But they didn't understand. Because God wasn't giving them salvation through Moses. Not then. Not yet. It wasn't God's fault if Moses tried to make himself the solution. Moses is the one who hits himself on the head and learns the lesson. Don't make yourself the solution. Don't be the Savior. Just be available to God. Let him do his work in you and in others. If you identify with Moses in this story, that's your takeaway. Just fall on the mighty little finger of God. But maybe you don't identify with Moses. Maybe you don't. That's not where you see yourself in this story. Maybe you show up in verse 25 with the people of Israel in slavery, groaning, longing for deliverance. Maybe that's you in need to find freedom from your shame, from the burden of your sin. You see, God is about to deliver these Israelite people. He's about to deliver them in an inconceivable deliverance from freedom, from slavery in Egypt. As I said, it's the biggest redemptive event in the Old Testament, and it's a picture of something else. You see, it's a picture of the biggest redemptive event in history, because another Redeemer is going to show up, someone that Moses was a picture of. Moses himself said, God is going to raise up another servant. And he was speaking about this one. Yes, Moses talked about him. We read in the first chapter of John, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Yes, Jesus is your deliverer. Are you with the people of Israel groaning because of your slavery today? Jesus is your deliverer. Are you needing to be set free? You are. Jesus is the one to do that. He died to pay the debt of your sin. See, you owe a debt you cannot pay. And he paid the debt he did not owe. And he rose again to secure your freedom. You don't have to live in slavery any longer. You can repent today. You can put your faith in this wonderful Savior and be free. He can do that. Father, make the truth of this text real to us today. You know the need of every heart here. Have your way, Holy Spirit. Would you have your way with every heart? We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.